الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبص منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء فاتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما اما بعد فان خير الحديث كتاب الله تعالى واحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه واله وسلم وشر الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثه بدعه وكل بدعه ضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making it possible for us to converge today, inshallah, and continue with the reading of the book Al-Arba'un of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi, alayhi rahmatullah, Abu Zakariya. But before we go on to the hadith we are actually supposed to take today, which is the hadith of Hafiz al-Ummah, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr, which is supposed to be the ninth hadith in the Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, alayhi rahmatullah. There is a matter that had come on and on for some time. I think about 4 weeks ago, a brother had asked the question regarding the permissibility of the issue. So the hadith we are not understood when it was mentioned by the brother, and the brother kept on repeating it. In fact, aside him, another person came to me and was asking, please, this hadith, does it mean so and so and so and so? I said, I don't know the hadith you are talking about. Because sometimes when we mention a hadith and we can't mention them as they are, it may not really make any meaning. So it's usually, for the person listening, so it's usually easier and safer for the person to say, I don't know the hadith. That one will not harm you. But to say that you know the hadith, when the hadith itself is not one, but perhaps 10 merged together by... for one reason or the other of conveyance, then you'll be running into trouble. It's still not far away from the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said alayhi salatu wasalam, that kafa bil mar'i aw lil mar'i kadiban an yuhaddisa bi kulli ma sami'a. It suffices for a man that is declared a liar because he narrates based on everything he hears. He's not sure that the Prophet said it, alayhi salatu wasalam. But he is just narrating it because they said that is how the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't verify. So it's a requirement that when we speak about the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, we are sure that that was what he said. If you are not sure, just say you don't know. If you say you don't know, you have saved yourself from a problem. But if you say you know when it's not actually how it is, then you are running into a serious problem. So last week the question was raised again. Is it permissible that somebody is annoyed or two people are at war, two Muslims differ amongst themselves, and then in trying to appease both parties, we go on the knees, kneel down begging the two of them. Is it permissible in the Sharia? How we kneel down? Kneeling down, we know what kneel down means. Kneeling down is you rest on the two knees while the buttocks is away from the ankles or from the what is behind the ankle heels. That someone rests on the knees when the buttocks are away from the heels. Is this what is referred to as kneeling down? Is it? Is this what is referred to as kneeling down? Wa alaykum salam. There is also kneeling down or resting on the knees or being on the knees that could mean resting on the knees. Resting on the knees while the buttocks are on the heels. That's also considered kneeling down. Is it? Teachers, when you rest on the knees and the buttocks are on the heels, is it kneeling down? It's not kneeling down. But when you kneel down, resting on the knees and the buttocks are away from the heels, is that considered as kneeling down? Huh? You know why I say teachers? You know, because easily they are quick to say to their students, kneel down there. Huh? On your knees. So can we do that to somebody? Can a Muslim kneel down? When I say kneel down now, I mean kneeling, resting on the two knees while the buttocks is away from the heels. So is that what kneeling down means? If that is what it means, alhamdulillah, is it correct that when somebody is annoyed, we do that to him? So the hadith has been mentioned, one of the brothers, the very day last week, he said to me that the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. So after trying to search for the hadith, we find out that the hadith is in more than Al-Imam al-Bukhari's book, Sahih al-Sahih. That hadith, we'll read it inshallah. That hadith has been reported by Jama'atun min as-Sahaba, has been reported by a group of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, minhum Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. From amongst those who reported the hadith is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhum, and Abu Qatada al-Ansari. Also, Abdullah ibn Abbas reported the hadith. And many others, the Al-Fazi Mutaqariba, and they have reported it with similar wordings. We mentioned these and gave some detailed explanation when we discussed the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, hadith of Sadiq al-Masduq. That when there is an incident and many people are reporting the narration, you find that in some instances, people will be, each of them will be reporting what is interested in reporting, such that you will not be fair to the story not looking at all the reports together. If you don't look at the reports together, you'll be mixing up a lot of things. If we remember, we said when the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam that summa yursalu ilayhi al-malak fayanfukhu fihi ar-ruh wa yu'maru bi arba'i kalimat bi katbi rizqihi wa ajalihi وعمله وشقي أو سعيد. So we ask which one comes first. Is it إرسال الملك, sending of the angel that comes first, or نفخ الروح? Ah, is it الكتابة that comes first, or نفخ الروح? Do we remember all this about the hadith of الصادق المصدوق? And there were many other aspects of that hadith that we were only able to put together, and the one about which there has been some noise by some of the people, and that is the ziyada of nutfa, that inna ahadakum yujma'u khalquhu fi batni ummihi 40 yawman nutfatan. We understood that nutfatan exists in the hadith. We remember all this. So the same thing applies to this hadith. This hadith has been reported by a lot of companions of the Prophet ﷺ, because the incidents took place after Salatul Zuhr. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was on the mimbar. He performed Salatul Zuhr and then he went on the mimbar. He did not perform the Salatul Zuhur on the Mimbar. He performed Salatul Zuhur, he does not perform Salah on the Mimbar except once or so. And the day he performed it, alayhi salatu wasalam, he told them that I'm performing it so that you know how I perform the Salah. You know how I pray. Else, he performs his Salah in the place where he stands to perform the Salah, in front of the people, not on anything. Because it is prohibited that the Imam is standing upon a height higher than the people he's leading in Salah. There's a hadith of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and Abu Qatada al-Ansari. And the hadith is authentic. It's reported by Imam Abu Dawud in his Sunan. So it's not permissible that somebody is praying and he's standing upon a height. And then the rest people behind him are standing below him. But it can occur the other way around. The people standing behind the Imam can stand on a platform while the Imam is standing at a lower place. That's also affirmed from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He prayed, the Imam was praying, he was praying upon a platform. The Imam was on the ground, below him. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam led the people in Salatul Zuhur, and then he went on the Mimbar, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, some of the reports, you will not see this there. You will not see it there. When he got on the Mimbar, alayhi salatu wasalam, he started to talk about the affairs of the last hour. And he was mentioning the wonderful events, wondrous events that will happen towards the last hour. In some reports, you will not see this there, of this hadith. So, but when you look at the hadith together with the reports of all the companions, you can properly put it into view. Like the Mahallu Shahid itself, that Fabaraka Umar radiallahu anhu ala rukubatayhi. And then Umar radiallahu anhu went down on his two knees, Mahallu Shahid. In some riwayah like that of one in Sahih Muslim, the other in Sahih ibn Hibban, it said that فَقَامَ عُمَرُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. In some riwayah it says فَبَرَكَ عُمَرُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ عَلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ. In some riwayah it says فَقَامَ عُمَرُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. He stood up. And they are both all authentic, they are all authentic reports. Riwayah, he stood up. Riwayah, he went on his knees. He went down. Radiallahu anhu. So how do you understand these reports? He stood up from where he was sitting. وَبَرَكَ عَلَىٰ رُكُبَتَيْهِ أَمَامَ رَسُولِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. He stood up from where he was sitting. So the one who reported فَقَامَ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ only said he stood up. One aspect of the report. The one who reported فَبَرَكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ عَلَىٰ رُكُبَتَيْهِ, he went down on his two knees, reported the area he was interested in reporting. But the fact is that it was Umar, he stood up and then went down before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Putting this in view will make us understand that hadith better. What we are saying is that this hadith has been reported with various wordings. Some aspects of it are left out in some riwayat. Some aspects of it are included in some riwayat. Like Al-Imam al-Bukhari alayhi rahmatullah has mentioned this hadith in over 10 places in his Sahih. And in each of the 10 places, for example, the first place he mentioned the hadith, rahimahullah, is the 92nd hadith. The nuskha of Sahih Bukhari that I use is the nuskha of Al-Imam al-Yunini. The reason why I mention is that sometimes you mention some numbers and you can go and check your own copy of Sahih Bukhari, it does not tally. That's what I'm saying. The nuskha of Al-Imam Al-Hafiz al-Yunini, alayhi rahmatullah, is the copy of the Bukhari that I use. So, the 92nd hadith in Sahih Bukhari, you'll find it there. And there, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, alayhi rahmatullah, he used it under the chapter. It says, Babun, aw باب الغضب في الموعظة والتعليم إذا رأى ما يكره. باب الغضب في الموعظة. The chapter of that someone gets annoyed when he gives an admonition or a sermon. والتعليم, when he's addressing the people and educating them. إذا رأى ما يكره, when he sees what he dislikes, he gets annoyed. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة got annoyed. What did they do? We'll mention it, inshallah. They were asking him questions. So he got annoyed. They said some things. Why he got annoyed, we'll mention it inshallah. So Imam al-Bukhari mentioned this hadith under the chapter of that. Yes, somebody is addressing the people, then they say something, he gets annoyed that it is permissible. He also mentioned it in the 93rd hadith, the one that followed that also in Sahih Bukhari. The 92nd hadith is the riwayah of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And the one that follows it is the riwayah of Anas bin Malik. He brought one fiqh, the fiqh of that the imam can, or the person giving the ta'lim can get annoyed when some people ask some kind of questions. And in the second one, he's using it, alayhi rahmatullah, he says, Babun man baraka ala rukbatayhi inda al-imam aw al-muhaddith. Man baraka ala rukbatayhi inda al-imam aw al-muhaddith. The one who goes down on his two knees when it's in front of the imam or a muhaddith, a scholar of hadith. That is the 93rd hadith in Sahih Bukhari. In 540, hadith number 540, in Sahih Bukhari, Imam al-Bukhari used the same hadith as evidence for saying that waqtu zuhri in the zawal. Waqtu zuhr in the zawal. The time for salatu zuhr is after or as soon as the zawal occurs. Zawal is the sun moving away from the climax. Once it descends the climax, then we can perform salatu zuhr. Why? Because it was mentioned in one of the riwayat of the hadith that the Prophet went out after zawal. Do you understand? He went out after zawal, so they used that first wording or expression at the beginning of that hadith before they started mentioning the story as the evidence that okay, it means salatu zuhur occurs after zawal, because yes, there are some of the companions who believe that salatu zuhur is qabla zawal, including Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. But what the most authentic opinion, Allahu A'lam, is that waqtu zuhur is ba'da zawal, and this hadith is the evidence for it, that zuhur is after zawal. The same hadith is being used by Imam al-Bukhari, alayhi rahmatullah. The meaning is, he is drawing, these are all the beneficial points, benefits, points of benefits that the hadith, for that can be gotten from the same hadith. Also, he used it in hadith 461, and hadith 7290. There he used it, he said, Babu qawlihi la tas'alu an ashiya'a in tubida lakum tasu'ukum. The chapter regarding Allah saying, la tas'alu an ashiya'a in tubida lakum tasu'ukum. Do not ask about matters regarding which, when you get the answers, tasu'ukum, you are caused harm thereby. Because they asked some questions and the Prophet became annoyed. So they are asking questions was about making them get the wrath of Allah because the Prophet was annoyed, alayhi salatu wasalam. Do we understand? That's another fiqh of Imam Bukhari, alayhi salatu wasalam. In 7290, he used it under the chapter, Babu ma yukrahu min kasrati su'al. The chapter of the fact that it is disliked, it is prohibited. It is prohibited to be asking too many questions. All these are brought from the hadith. In 6362 and 7089, also from Sahih Bukhari, it is said, Babun, or Babu ta'awwuzi min al-fitan. A chapter of seeking refuge, Allah's refuge from tribulations, you know, because when Umar radiallahu anhu saw that the Prophet was annoyed, he sat down in his before him, he went down, baraka ala rukubatehi bayna yaday rasuli alayhi salatu wassalam, fabada yakulu raditu billahi rabba, radina billahi rabba wa bil islami deen. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got pacified. So from there it means that Umar radiallahu anhu did that to run away from the fitna that may afflict the people as a result of getting the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam to be annoyed. You could see the fiqh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari alayhi rahmatullah. As the riwayat, we are different. Each of the riwayat are employed for other matters, different matters. The same hadith, one single hadith, it's occurring about 10 times, and different points of benefit are derived from the hadith. Let's quickly say this before we go ahead, that in all the places where this hadith occurs in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, there is nowhere it says the chapter of kneeling down to beg somebody who is annoyed, perhaps during reconciliation or something. And if it is said that, oh, but it is said that we can kneel down to beg somebody to avoid fitan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam annoyance can raise down the whole of the city. So that one party getting annoyed with the other party does not mean the whole of the city will be raised. So this hadith has not been employed by any of the scholars to mean yes. I even personally checked some books of fiqh on Kitab al-Sulh, reconciliation between people. These things were not mentioned, that at reconciliation, kneel down to beg the people. It's not mentioned anywhere by any of those who had come past, that from the benefits of that hadith is that you can kneel down to beg people when they are annoyed. Also, Imam al-Bukhari used it in other places. We say about 10 or thereabouts. Allahu a'lam. Don't forget, if you go to Shamila, these numbers may not coincide. That's why I mentioned the Nuskha. I used a book of Bukhari to look for the hadith, not Shamila. If you go to Shamila, you may not get it by all these numbers. So don't say, oh, but they say it's in number 91, 92. You didn't find it there. The Nuskha of Sahih Bukhari, with which the reliance was done about knowing this hadith, and its various places where it is reported, is the Nuskha of Al-Imam al-Yunani, alayhi rahmatullah. In that hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, reported that Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kharaja hina zagat al-shams. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out one day, hina zagat al-shams, after the sun had descended its horizon. Fasalla zuhra, and then he performed Salatul Zuhur alayhi salatu wassalam. Faqama ala al-mimbar, and then he stood up on the mimbar. Fazakara sa'ata, then he started talking about the last hour alayhi salatu wassalam. Fazakara anna fiha umurun izaman, and then the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam mentioned that on the day of the last time there will be great tribulation. Of course, there's a tribulation of Masih Dajjal. There's a tribulation of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. There's a tribulation of hunger. There's a tribulation of death of rainfall. And many of these matters, that there will be great tribulations at the time. Summa qala alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man ahabba an yas'ala an shay'in fal yas'al. Anyone who wants to ask me anything should ask me. Anyone who wants to ask me anything should ask me. Alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, man ahabba an yas'ala an shay'in fal yas'al. Anyone who wants to ask about anything should do so. He says, فَلَا تَسْأَلُونِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ مَا دُمْتُ فِي مَقَامِ هَذَا. None of you will ask me anything you ask me, except that I answer, as long as I'm standing here that I am. The ulama say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Imam al-Nawawi in his Sharh of Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet had received a revelation that asked them anything, such that even if you asked about a matter that had not happened, or a matter that had happened, or a matter that was happening in any other place, he will tell you, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that was what happened. A man whose father was not known came to him and asked him, who is my father? Man Abi. And he told him, Abu Kahuzafa. So and so is your father. The other one came up to him and said, who is my own father? And the Prophet told him, your father is so and so and so. And as they were doing that, Allah revealed the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِنْ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. So you can see from the kisah, all of those fiqh that Imam al-Bukhari was bringing, they form parts of the hadith in one way or the other. So they were asking the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, and he was ready to answer them because he had received revelation that just go on, let them ask you anything and I will give you the answer. The reason why it can be said that there is revelation that came to him that yes, tell them to ask you anything, was how many a time was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked questions and he would say, I don't know. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Say, I have not had information. In attabi'u illa ma yuha ilayya. Wa ma ana illa nazirun mubin. I do not follow except that I am inspired. I am just a warner, clear one to you. So the Prophet told them to ask him questions. So he said, Ali radiallahu anhu, فَأَكْثَرَ النَّاسُ فِي الْبُكَاءِ. people noticed that the Prophet was annoyed, alayhi salatu wasalam, because people were just asking before that time. Say, okay, you want to ask me anything, you ask me. In some riwayat, it was said that the companions hid their faces in their clothes and they were crying. When the Prophet now told them that, all of you now ask me what you want, they started to cry. And they were cleaning their faces with their clothes. Radiallahu anhu. It says, فَأَكْثَرَ النَّاسُ فِي الْبُكَى. So people started to cry, and they cried a great deal. وَأَكْثَرَ أَنْ يَكُولُ. At the same time, the Prophet was repeatedly saying, Saluni, ask me. Saluni, ask me. As he was saying they should ask him, they were crying. Radiallahu anhu. فَقَالَ عَبْدُ ibn حُزَافَةَ As-Sahmi. So the companion Abdullah ibn Huzafa As-Sahmi came and said, Man Abi, who is my father? فَقَالَ أَبُوكَ حُزَافَ. Your father's name is Huzafa. Ulama says he didn't know his father before that time. When he asked, the Prophet told him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam continued to say, it was Imam Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, ثُمَّ أَكْثَرَ أَنْ يَكُولُ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam continued to say, Saluni, ask me. So as he was saying, ask me, in the riwayah of Al-Imam ibn Hibban, it was said that فَقَامَ Umar radiallahu anhu. And then Umar radiallahu anhu stood up. As the Prophet was saying, ask me. In another riwayah, it was said that فَلَمَّا رَأَى عُمَرُ مَا فِي وَجْهِهِ مِنَ الْغَضَبِ فَقَامَ. When Umar radiallahu anhu saw the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, and saw that he was greatly annoyed, then he stood up. Radiallahu anhu. He said, فَبَرَكَ عُمَرُ عَلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ. And then Umar radiallahu anhu went on his knees. Umar radiallahu anhu went on his knees. Before we went go to that, Al-Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah was quoting Imam ibn Battal. He said, فَهِمَ عُمَرُ مِنْهُ أَنَّ تِلْكَ الْأَسْئِلَةَ قَدْ تَكُونُ عَلَىٰ سَبِيلِ التَّعَنُّتِ. Umar radiallahu anhu understood from what was happening that those questions the people were asking the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala sabili ta'annut wa shak, is just like prodding onto matters that are not necessary. Wa shak, and then casting aspersions at the kind of things he was telling them. This is common amongst people. So, someone can be asking, please, can we, and by the time people would hardly remember what they had learned. Or what they had heard. Allah sabili ta'annut. Some people say, no, but one word there, one kalima there, one this kalima, what does it mean? It's ta'annut. Running after what does not matter. I will shock. Some of the people are not sure, so start asking. The ulama say this is the kind of circumstance that a person explaining something can get annoyed. Don't ask me that. Or ask someone else. So Imam al-Hafiz, Imam ibn Battal al-Maghribi, al-Maliki, rahimahullah, said that Umar radiallahu anhu did that from what he noticed from the people. He said, فَخَشِيَ أَن تُنَزِّلَ الْعُقُوبَةُ بِسَبَبِ ذَلِكِ. So Umar radiallahu anhu was afraid that the Prophet is annoyed. Allah's punishment can come. So he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then don't forget the riwayah. It says, فَقَامَ Umar radiallahu anhu. So Umar stood up from where he was sitting, radiallahu anhu, فَبَرَكَ عَلَىٰ رُكُبَتَيْهِ بَيْنَ يَدَيَ نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then he went down on his knees in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the mahal shahid, as far as this hadith was concerned, is بَرَكَ عَلَىٰ رُكُبَتَيْهِ. He went down on his knees. That ziyada also, this wording, is not in all the reports, but it's in some of the reports in Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, in Ibn Hibban's Sahih, in Musnad al-Shamiyin by Al-Imam al-Tabrani, alayhi rahmatullah, is also in Musnad al-Razak, and Musnad al-Imam Abu Ya'la al-Musli, alayhim rahmatullah. So they mention the point of reference that Baraka Umar ala rukbatayhi. So Umar radiallahu anhu went down his knees. The question is, what does it mean when it is said Baraka ala rukbatayhi? Baraka ala rukbatayhi, what does it mean? If you check more German will see it, or any Arabic dictionary. They have wordings regarding what does this mean. In a saying, they say, Baraka al-Ba'ir, that the camel does buruk. What does that mean? They said, Anakha fi mawdi'in falazimahu. He went down in a place. Istinah is that the camel gets its chest to touch the ground. And it will not do so except two things happen. It will go down so low, one, and secondly, the feet will be folded like this. You have the flesh behind the shin bone touching the lap, while the lap rests on the flesh touching the shin bone, and the shin bone is touching the ground. Do we get this description? When that happens, we say it has had istinah, and at that time, its chest is already on the ground. So you can imagine how the camel will be looking now. Its feet and hands are all, you know, folded completely, almost forming a 180 degrees. The hands and the feet like this on the ground, and then its chest is on the ground also. This is one way of referring to al-buruk, burukul ba'ir, that it sits and the upper part and the lower part of the limbs touch themselves while they rest on the ground, like that. That's one definition for buruk, especially when it refers to the ba'ir, the camel. Another definition is waqa'a ala barkihi. They say waqa'a ala barkihi, it falls on its chest. And like we said, it cannot do that except the feet are as we have described. Also, from what the word baraka is used, they say baraka lil kitali barkan. Baraka lil kitali barkan. They say jasa ala ukbatehi. That is, someone sits on the ground. There is a kind of war people used to do, so that people will not run away from the battlefield. So they'll go on the ground, they'll tie their legs together. They'll tie the legs, fold the legs, they are seated. They fold the legs and tie the legs with themselves on the ground. So they'll say, Baraka lil kitab. That is, it's on the ground, that no retreat, no surrender today. We are going to remain like this. So they sit, and the buttocks is touching the heels together with the flesh that is behind the chin bone. You can imagine that sitting. When they sit like that, they tie themselves on the ground, that there is no retreat and surrender. In that case, their sitting is referred to as what? Buruk. Also, from what buruk is referred to is, if you say buruk, they say tazawajat, when it has to do with a woman. They say it refers to when she marries. Walaha waladun kabir. Then a woman bears a grown-up child. Fahiya barukun. So that kind of a woman is referred to as what? Baruk. All of this is in Mu'jam al-Wasit. What we are saying is that there is no buruk. There is no buruk except that the arms, in terms of the camel, the arms are closed together and then the chest is touching the ground. So those places where they do that are referred to as mabrak or mabarik. And we have been prohibited from performing salah in those places. Mabarikul idil. That is mabrakul idil. That is a place where the camel rests. And that's why those places are translated as rest places of camels. So because when you say a camel is kneeling down, as we have explained earlier, that kneeling down, if kneeling down is that someone rests on his knees and the buttocks is not touching the heels, that's kneeling down. A camel does not stay in a mabrak like that. Do we understand? Which is what the people want us to understand from this hadith. They want us to understand that you can kneel on the knees, rest on the knees, while the buttocks is not touching the heels. That's what we know as kneeling down. In fact, if you want to beg somebody, you have to do that to the people of Jahiliyyah. That is what they want us to understand from this hadith. But we are saying that that is not the meaning of buruk. That buruk Buruk must include the fact that the buttocks must be resting on the heels, the way some of us have to take care. A brother is sitting like this now, Burukan. This Buruk. Who is sitting Buruk again? We will hear the explanation of Ibn Hajar. When Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar was explaining the hadith of Jibreel, radiallahu anhu, we read that hadith here, the second hadith. It says the hadith of, in the riwayah of Umar ibn Khattab, or Abdullah ibn Umar, the same thing. It said, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٍ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّى اسْتَلَى عَلَيْنَا رَجُلْ and all this. And Imam Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, he brought a riwayah from Al-Imam Sulaiman At-Taymi. And it said in it, rahimahullah, that لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ سَحْنَاءُ السَّفَرِ. You know, in the riwayah of Ibn Umar, it says, لَمْ يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرِ. Here it says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ سَحْنَاءُ السَّفَرِ. The same thing. The problems, the attributes of someone who had traveled, like they say, that he will be أَكْبَرٌ شَعْسَى أَكْبَرٌ. He will be covered with dust, and then he will be unkempt. It's not found in him. So he said, لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ سَعْنَاءُ السَّفَرِ. This man, we are not seeing the symbols of having traveled on him. وَلَيْسَ مِنَ الْبَلَدِ. And it's not from the people of the city. And this is why, when the ulama are giving a share of a hadith, we should really, really be careful about contradicting their interpretations, except when there are clear evidences, like we were saying in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Because they do not just say that. Many of the scholars have said that Jibreel alayhi salam does not look like someone who is living in Medina. That was why the companions did not know him. Because if he were from the people of Medina, they would have known him surely. And now this is a riwayah which shows that he was not from the people of Medina. So they said, فَتَخَطَى. And then he started to move in between the people. حَتَّى بَرَكَ بَيْنَ يَدَي النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Until Jibreel alayhi salam baraka bayna yaday Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he sat down in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Burukan. So how did he sit? Did he sit kneeling down such that his buttocks was not touching his heels? Or he sat down such that his buttocks was touching his heels and he was well rested? Then fawada rukbatayhi ila rukbatayhi. How would he have placed his two rukbah to the rukbah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if he was kneeling down? The way they want us to understand kneeling down. Do we understand? So Al-Imam Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar alayhi rahmatullah, in the same riwayah he said hatta baraka bayna yaday nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jibreel came, he said fatakhatta, he started taking his position, moving in between the people, hatta baraka bayna yaday nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until Jibreel sat in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said kama yajlisu ahaduna fi salah, kama yajlisu ahaduna fi salah, the way any of us or all of us or any one of us sits in salah, yabruku. Say baraka bayna yaday nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kama yabruku ahaduna fi salah. So how do we sit in salah? We sit kneeling down when the buttocks do not touch the heels. How do we sit? So this makes us understand that buruk. And that's why Imam al-Bukhari was using it, alayhi rahmatullah, as evidence that when you sit down in front of a scholar, how do you sit? So he came, rahimahullah, and he says, Babun man baraka ala rukbatehi amam al-muhaddis awil imam. Don't forget, Ja'a Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam li yu'allimakum dinakum. And we had mentioned that from the benefits of the hadith of Jibreel is to teach us how to sit, how to come to Majalis al-Ilmiyah, how to do many things. So when he came, how did he sit? Was he sitting in front of the Prophet? And فَوَضَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ لَرُكْبَتَيْهِ وَضَى كَفَيْهِ. It is not possible that Jibreel alayhi salam was sitting in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, resting on his knees, and his buttocks was not touching his heels, and then he was placing his hands on the knees of the Prophet, or on the knee of his own, like Al-Imam al-Nawawi said. Even that is the Qawl al-Marjuh. Al-Qawl al-Marjuh is that Jibreel placed his hands on his own knees. Is wrong. The correct thing is that Jibreel placed his palms on the laps of the Prophet Muhammad, on the thighs of the Prophet Muhammad. So how would he have done that if he had knelt down the way we understand kneeling down? to mean someone kneels resting on the knees while the buttocks does not touch the heels. Do we understand? He could not have been doing that. That's why they now say kama yaburku ahaduna fi salah. The way we sit in salah. Imma with iftirash. Because when we sit in iftirash in salah, there is buruk. Imma bil iqa. When we sit in iqa in the jalsa bayna sajdatayn, we are making buruk. This is buruk. Al iqa is buruk. Bayna yaday alim, our imam, our muhaddith. This is buruk. You sit down, the knee is on the ground, and the buttocks is touching the heels while you are well rested on the ground. This is the meaning of Fabaraka Umar radiallahu anhu ala rukbatayhi. So this is the meaning of Umar radiallahu anhu. So he stood up from where he was sitting radiallahu anhu. He came in front of the Prophet Muhammad. Just like Jibril did. Don't forget, atahum liyu'allimahum dinahum. فَاتَّبَعُوهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Jibril came to teach them. The same thing Jibril went in between. So Umar came from here, I was sitting. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And then, فَبَوَكَ عَلَى رُكُبَتَيْهِ بَيْنَ يَدِي نَبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى. The same wording I used to express it. So, and from the elaborations from the hadith of Abu Huraira, from the hadith of Umar رضي الله عنه and Abu Huraira regarding the visit of Jibril عليه السلام, we understand that sitting of Umar رضي الله عنه. And that it does not mean that someone kneeling down in front of somebody because he wants to tell him, sorry, don't be annoyed. That is not what that hadith means. So they have not properly understood buruk. That baraka ala rukbatayhi is poorly understood. It does not mean what they think it means based on these evidences we have given from the statements of the scholars. And that buruk itself, it's a if you have listened properly, inshallah, you would see that it's something, is a procedure, is not just a single thing. It's something that starts with something and ends with something. It starts with going down first, and it ends with resting. Buruk, yabruk. Of course, yabruk is fi'l al-mudari', and it takes place of what? Al-hadir, al-waqt al-hadir. The period in time that that thing is done. So it doesn't mean whether he will do it tomorrow or something he has done. So it's a procedure, it's something that's taking place over time. So when he told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith of Abu Huraira, that إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحْدُكُمْ فَلَا يَبْرُكْ كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرُ. Don't say that what it means is that don't go on your knees. What it means here is don't go down. Because the buruk you are doing here, you are going on sujood. So buruk here does not mean kneel down. It means go down. So that's why when they talk about going down for sujood, they say huwi ilasa. Yahwi. Going down like that. So that's why it's not all the time correct to interpret buruk as kneeling down. But what the camel does is also what buruk is, coming down. So if you say, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحْدُكُمْ فَلَا يَبْرُكْ كَمَا يَبْرُكُ الْبَعِيرِ, means that don't kneel down. It doesn't just mean kneeling down. It means don't go down. Don't make hui the way the camel does it. And how does the camel does it? The camel does so by putting its knees on the ground. The knees of the camel are on its hands. The knees of the camel are on their hands. So he said, don't do that. Because if you put its knees first, you put your hands first. Don't put your knees first. Because your own hands are not on your knees are not on your hands. So do the opposite of what the camel does. So buruk itself requires to be understood. So when it means buruk amam al-alim, it means sitting down as this malam is sitting. Resting on the knees and on the chin bones, and then putting the buttocks on the heel, on the heels of the feet. This buruk. Or ikah sitting that we make. This can also be iftirash. If he turns that right leg towards the left, it will be iftirash. But the fact of the joining the flesh behind the chin bone and the thighs of both legs together as a flat unit for both each of the legs is referred to as buruk. Now when someone sits together like a car, he sits together, put the knees together. This is a car. The same thing, the flesh behind the chin bone and the lats and the thighs come together for each of the 2 feet, and the knees are touching together in Iqa, and then he sits on his heels. This is buruk also. So that's why they say kama ya buruku ahadukum aw ahaduna fi salati. So each of us, the way we sit in front of us, so we see the difference between what happened with Umar radiallahu anhu and what the people want to use this hadith for as evidence. And this is why you would hardly, I've said this last week, that anyone who says you can kneel down, understand kneeling down now, in front of anybody to beg him, sorry, I beg you no vex, bring any alim who has said so from the ulama of sunnah in the past, whether from this hadith or anyone, that you can kneel down to beg the people. They would have put it in the book of Sulhu. It would be in Kitab al-Sulhu, is in Kutub al-Fiqh. These are from the Abwab Zakhiyah, Sulhu, reconciliation between two Muslims. So it means those people want to introduce another new thing into Fiqh al-Islam. And it's something that is very, very dangerous. Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, Volume 21, page 291. It's a kullu qawlin, every statement, yanfaridu bihi al-muta'akhiru al-mutaqaddim. That someone comes later, aside the companions and those who came after them, and he started to say it, وَلَمْ يَسْبِقْهُ إِلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ. And no one before him had come to say yes from the scholars of Sunnah. This is what we must do regarding this matter. He said, فَإِنَّهُ خَطَأٌ. Ibn Taymiyyah said, alayhi rahmatullah. He said, فَإِنَّهُ يَكُونُ خَطَأٌ. That thing, that person is saying, check it very well, you see that it's a mistake. قَالَ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدُ. Ibn Taymiyyah wants to make us know from where I'm drawing. Don't just think that I'm the one talking. He said, rahimahullah. قَالَ الْإِمَامُ أَحْمَدُ بِنْ حَنْبَلٍ. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah said, إِيَّاكَ أَن تَتَكَلَّمَ فِي مَسْأَلَةٍ لَيْسَ لَكَ فِيهَا إِمَامٌ. إِيَّاكَ أَن تَتَكَلَّمَ فِي مَسْأَلَةٍ لَيْسَ لَكَ فِيهَا إِمَامٌ. Be careful, beware of taking a position regarding a matter. لَيْسَ لَكَ فِيهَا إِمَامٌ. When you look in the history of Islam, nobody said it except you. You are the Imam Malik, you are the Faqih now. You are the Mufti Am, Mufti Diyaru Nigeria. Be careful. Say, إِيَّاكَ. Be careful, beware. أن تتكلم في مسألة ليس لك فيها إمام. Don't make any statement regarding a matter. We ask you, who said it before you? You say, I'm the one who said it. Who are you? Is it today that this hadith is being read in Sahih Bukhari? And Imam al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar read Bukhari 100 times from scholars. Ibn Hajar, he learned Sahih Bukhari from 10 scholars. From each of the 10, he learned it 10 times. Abu al-Fadl, Ahmad ibn Ali ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, who wrote Fathul Bari, he read Sahih Bukhari 100 times. As we are reading our down like this, he read Bukhari 100 times. Rahimahullah. He didn't say that this hadith means to kneel down, to beg people. Not only that, it took him a period of 25 years to write Fathul Bari. Over 25 years, he wrote Fathul Bari. And it was reported that every time they were meeting once a week, I think on Thursdays, he gathered scholars, about 10 or so of them. What he has written as a share of a hadith, he will read it to them. Those scholars will go and then make further researches to verify what Ibn Hajar has said. They will come back the following week before he reads another one. They will start to argue, asking questions regarding what he had said. And they will affirm it And say, yes, it is like that. They will go and then they will write it, Fatul Bari is improving. For 25 years, they did not say from the Sunnah is to kneel down to beg somebody when he's annoyed. So that's why this statement of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah is very important. It says, كل قول ينفرد به المتأخر عن المتقدم أو عن المتقدمين ولم يسبقه إليه أحد منهم فإنه يكون خطأ. It will be an error. Just watch it. It will be error. It's misunderstanding something. The error here is the misunderstanding of the word buruk. فَبَارَكَ عُمَرُ عَلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ is misunderstood. And the meaning of buruk عَلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ has been explained by the A'imma to Sunnah. Rahimahumullah. Al-Imam al-Nawawi in his Sharh of Muslim, while he was explaining this hadith, he said, وَأَمَّا بُرُوكُ عُمَرْ. But as for Umar's going down in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we have described, وَقَوْلُهُ, and what he had said, what did he say, رضي الله عنه? He said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in some riwayat, see again, in some riwayat, it's just mentioning that Umar said, رضي الله عنه, رضينا بالله ربا, وبالإسلام دينا, وبمحمد نبيا. We are pleased with Allah as our Lord, and with Islam as the deen, and with you, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Nabi. We are not in any doubt. We are not unnecessarily asking. We are sure that you are his messenger. It's from riwayat. In another riwayat, it said, Inna natubu ilallah. The ulama say he said this before the other. Or he said this and then said the other. We seek Allah's repentance. We seek Allah's forgiveness. We turn to Allah in repentance. Don't be annoyed, O messenger. We are pleased. You are Allah's messenger. Allah is our Lord. And Islam is our deen. We are not in doubt. So Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah, he said, وَقَوْلُهُ, and this statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, فَإِنَّمَا فَعَلَهُ عَدَبًا وَإِكْرَامًا لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Umar radiallahu anhu did it adaban, as a result of trying to be mannerly with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِكْرَامًا, honoring the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَشَفَقَةً عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and out of pity for the Muslims that, hey, these people, you will be destroyed. You make the Messenger of Allah unhappy. Then get so annoyed that annoyance is red on his face. Please, don't be annoyed. So he did it, pitying the Muslims. Radiallahu anhum. لِأَلَّا يُؤْذُوا النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَيَهْلِكُوا. So that they do not annoy the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they become destroyed. The same thing, Al-Imam ibn Battal al-Maghribi, rahimahullah, he said, وَفِي بُرُوكِ عُمَرْ عِنْدَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. In Umar's making buruk, going down in front of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, الْاِسْتِجْدَاءُ لِلْعَالِمِ وَالتَّوَاضُعُ لَهُ, is being, beseeching the al-alim, beseeching him, asking, invoking, don't be annoyed, please, sorry, وَالتَّوَاضُعُ لَهُ, and being humble to him. So these are what the ulama, Al-Imam Ibn Battal said that in his Sharh of Sahih Bukhari, volume 1, page 176. If you go there, bi-idhnillah, you will see it. So that is that matter as simple as it appeared. And I think many of the brothers, so this discussion is like a royal journey. The test of the people who have been asking about this hadith now, bi-idhnillah, goes, take some rest, inshallah. So that the question does not continue to repeat itself. Matters like this usually demand that people study it and give clear explanatory comments about them, rather than sitting down somewhere and thinking that it means what it does not mean. It's usually very dangerous to make statements like that. To just read the hadith, say anything about it. If you are not careful, you will go astray. If you are not careful about, just read the hadith and say what you like about it, you will go astray. Let's look at this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on Isra Miraj. And during Isra, the Anbiya are dead, are they not? Except Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who is still alive in the first heaven. How do we know? The Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam. At the Masjid al-Aqsa, he led the Anbiya in Salah. So how did it happen? How did it happen? Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena wa bi muhammadin nabiyya. The Prophet said it. He led them in salah. If you go and say, but the Anbiya, we are dead already, you are nearing kufru. He got to Sidratul Muntaha above the seventh heaven. He said he saw four rivers springing from Sidratul, sprouting from the root of Sidratul Muntaha. He asked about the four rivers. He said two of them are Batinani, and the two of them are Zahiran. Two unseen ones and two seen ones. They say those two unseen ones, they are both in Al-Jannah. The two seen ones, he said they are River Nile and River Euphrates. Sidratul Muntaha is above the seventh heaven. River Nile is in Egypt here. If you deny it, you are becoming a kafir. So how does River Nile flow down from Sidratul Muntaha? So it means if you get to Cairo and still see a rock from where River Nile is gushing, you say, no, this is not the right source. The source is at Al-Sidratu Al-Muntaha. Al-Imanu bi kulli ma akhbara bihi an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you have not become a Muslim like that, you have not believed in Ashhadu Anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And the one who does not believe in Ashhadu Anna Muhammad Rasulullah, don't count yourself as a Muslim. Iman and jaziman. Not just on your lips. Because if it is lips, munafiku, we are doing that one now. إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. So they are saying it, even saying, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, but you are doubting whether he really is a messenger of Allah. And if it is just in your heart that you believe that Muhammad is Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, but you don't want to say it out with your mouth, it's also not useful. Because the kuffar, Allah says, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They knew in their hearts that the Prophet was the messenger of Allah, the way they knew their children. They knew, but they didn't say it out. His uncle who died upon kufr that he wanted to become, he knew the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is messenger, but he didn't say it. So you must believe it in the heart, al-iqraru bil-qalbu wa talaffuzu bil-lisan. You must affirm it in your heart and say it with your tongue. There must not be variation in between. Any one of the two you take alone is kufr. Any one of the two you take alone is kufr. The two must be there. So don't just take anything. Say, oh, but with this is Rasul, what I think? Don't just read a hadith and take just what you like from it. What your mind will tell you may be wrong. Unless you are someone who is vast in the science of explanation of hadith. Like I was saying, that when the ulama were saying that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan Al-Fawzan, he has a book, Al-Minhatu Rabbaniya, Bisharh Al-Arba'in Al-Nawawiyya, that Jibreel alayhi salam, from that statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, that Lam yura alayhi asar, la ya'rifuhu minna ahadun. No one knows him amongst us. وَلَمْ يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ وَلَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ سَفَرُ. And there is no symbols of. He picked from that hadith that it means that Jibreel alayhi salam is not living in Medina. If he was living in Medina, Umar would not say that. Even Umar would not say it after him. He would have been known. Now we have a riwayah that clearly shows that he is not from the people of Medina. So it's usually difficult when the ulama give explanation about a hadith, or when they didn't say something about a hadith, avoid saying it too. Because they have thought about this hadith better than you. Better than you. And they know the Nuga Arabiya better than you. So this is how to relate to the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad. You should not be hasty in transferring it until you have confirmed that it is from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad. You should not be hasty in giving it your own interpretation until you have confirmed what the ulama, the scholars of hadith, rahimahumullah, say about the hadith. Then you stay there. Al-Imam al-Awza'i alayhi rahmatullah, he says, "Qif haythu waqaf al-kawm." Stand where the people stopped. Where they stopped there. Where they stop? Stop there. Yasa'akama wasi'ahum. What covered them will cover you. Or what suffices them is sufficient for you. So stay where they stay. Don't exceed the boundaries. So this is what the least, inshallah, we can say about this hadith. I hope that Allah makes us understand better than it has been said. We will take a few questions, inshallah. Even when the hadith we should read today, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And Abu Huraira himself and his person deserves a whole of a discussion. Because he is a subject of attack from the non-Muslims. When, because of their hatred for the institution of hadith, they said so many things about Abu Huraira, including some people who declare that they are Muslims. But the hatred for Abu Huraira makes us understand that there is a deficiency in their Islam. When anybody hates Abu Huraira, he has deficiency in his Iman. And Imam Muslim alayhi rahmatullah reported a hadith regarding the Islam of the mother of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. You know, Abu Huraira came from Yemen in the 7th year of Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, they went for Ghazwa to Tabuk. On their way back, they met Abu Huraira in Medina. So when they went for the Tabuk, he had accepted Islam. According to some of the scholars, 1 year before then, he said, how can I accept Islam? The Prophet who brought the religion is here in Medina. He was in Yemen. How will I stay and I will not go and meet that Prophet? So he set out with his slave who knew the way. And that slave, they stopped somewhere to rest and he ran away from Abu Huraira. When he was found, it was said that the Prophet was just around. Someone was telling him, look at your slave. He said, no, leave that one first. The person I'm looking for, I'm just around him. Leave that him do what he like. The person I'm looking for, I'm here with him. So when he undertook that journey from Yemen to Medina, he was with his mother, who was not a Muslim at the time. So the mother, when they got to Medina, you know, he, radiallahu anhu, was not going to the market. He was not trading. Ibn Umar said that of him. Bara ibn Azim, radiallahu anhu, said that of him. Many companions said that about Abu Huraira. Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhar, radiallahu anhu. He was not trading, he was not doing anything, he was just in the masjid of the Prophet. This period that I have come, Prophet would not see anything, alayhi salatu wasalam, except that I memorized it. So even in his night prayers, he will divide his night into three. He will sleep for one, he will be reading the ahadith he had heard from the Prophet and written down for another part of the night, and then he will make qiyamul layl in the third part of the night. Sleep, study, and then what? Qiyamul layl. In his nights, radiallahu anhu. So because he didn't have any money, no food. If there is sadaqah, he will eat. If there is no sadaqah, hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Sometimes he will tie stones to his stomach to get stable. Walaykum salam. And in some riwayat, it is explained that he rolled on the ground because of severe hunger. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He was always asking questions from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet loved him. The Prophet loved Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And whenever he asks, he will explain to him. So a man who came into Islam 3 years before the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had more ahadith than those who came from the beginning. People like Uthman ibn Affan, Abu Bakr, he had more ahadith than them. 3 years. So sometimes when they didn't know something the Prophet said about something, they will go to him and, Abu Huraira, you have hadith? Say, no, I don't have hadith. He became the reference point for the companions. Okay. So he came to Medina with his mother. Because he didn't have any mother, when she heard something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Abu Huraira or something, she would just abuse the Prophet. She was a non-Muslim. Abu Huraira said, I was preaching to her, no, don't do that, mommy. This is it. She was explaining Islam to her mother. She does not want to hear anything about her mother. So one day he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he came back, the mother said, you have gone to that to your man again. And she started to say negative things about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Huraira said, I was so sad. You know why he was sad? Because the Prophet was abused. His beloved was abused. And yet he did not say, mama, you are kafir. She was already a kafira. So many of the Muslims today, this is their attitude to their parents as far as the matters of Islam are concerned. If Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu dealt with his mother like this, people whose parents are even Muslims don't even give them such opportunities. They don't give them opportunities. People come to gatherings like this to be just a little bit better than their parents, and yet they consider their parents as useless people. They don't educate them, they don't tell them what they gain here, they don't even teach them how to perform salah, nothing, no wudu, nothing, they don't teach them anything. They are the only salafi on their own. They are on their own salafi. The parents too, who didn't have opportunity to go to gatherings and programs, listening to VCD, they didn't have opportunity. He condemns them as from the faithful of fire. But he is the one who will, so he will be glad on the day of Qiyamah that he is going to Jannah and his parents are going to the fire. So give parents opportunity to learn Islam. Don't condemn them before they die. Give them opportunity. Mama, you can still do this. Baba, you can still say this. You can still say this. You can. In a nice manner, they will take it, inshallah. So Abu Huraira said, I had not felt so sad the way I felt that day. So he returned to the Prophet Muhammad. My mother is abusing you. My mother is abusing you. So Abu Huraira was asked by the Prophet, so what do you want me to do? Say, pray for him, pray for her. Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet should pray for her to become a Muslim. And the Prophet said, Allahumma ihdi umma Abi Huraira. Oh Allah, guide the mother of Abu Huraira. He said, when I heard that from the Prophet, I'm just going to my house to see whether she's already a Muslim. I was so glad. Allahumma ihdi umma Abi Huraira. So he was going home. He ran home. Ameen, ameen. Like saying ameen until he gets home. Radiallahu anhu. When he got home, he was hearing water dropping on the ground. Somebody was taking her bath. When he got there, he said, wait, I'm coming. So the woman took her bath, his mother, wore her hijab, and then came out to Abu Huraira that I've taken Islam. I accept Islam as my deen. I accept Allah as my Lord. Muhammad as the messenger. So he took the woman to the messenger. Abu Huraira, that was how he brought his mother into Islam. Radiallahu anhu. With a lot of patience and hard work, and then dua. So he became from the most learned human beings in this ummah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakh. So the Ibn Allah next week, we'll pick one of these ahadith he said to us. He's reported many ahadith from the Prophet. And anytime the Prophet was ready to give instruction, he was ready to take the instruction. He said, radiallahu anhu, that one day the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we've read this hadith once, I think. It says, man ya'khudhu minni khamsan, faya'malu biha wa yu'allimu man ya'malu biha. Who will take 5 instructions from me, by which he will act, and then teach the one who will act upon it. He says, ana ya Rasulullah. Tell me. He says, what are those 5 things? He says, fa'akhadani biyadi. The Prophet grabbed my hand. فَعَدَّ خَمْسًا فَقَالَ. He counted 5 things and said, اتَّقِ الْمَحَارِمِ تَكُنْ أَعْبَدَ النَّاسِ وَارْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَكُنْ أَجْنَى النَّاسِ وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ تَكُنْ مُؤْمِنًا وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِكَ تَكُنْ مُسْلِمًا وَلَا تُكْثِرُ الضَّحْكَ فَإِنَّ كَفْرَةَ الضَّحْكِ تُمِيتُ الْقَلْبِ. Said, he counted 5 things, said, اتَّقِ الْمَحَارِمِ. Go away from things that are prohibited. If you do that, تَكُنْ أَعْبَدَ النَّاسِ. You'll be from the beloved servants, most devout servants of Allah. Things that Allah prohibits, run away from it. And that's where we start tomorrow. And next week, inshallah. So he says, he reported from the Prophet again that مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ أَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. He had told him privately also, اتَّقِ الْمَحَارِمِ تَكُمْ أَعْبَدَ النَّاسِ. He says, وَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَكُمْ أَجْنَى النَّاسِ. Be pleased with what Allah has given you of wealth. تَكُمْ أَجْنَى النَّاسِ. You'll be from the richest of people, because people will be thinking that you have money, but you don't have the money. But because you don't beg to say, please brother, can I? They think that he has money, but he doesn't have money. Be pleased with what Allah has given you. Takum agna nas. You'll be from the richest of people. Love for the people what you love for yourself. You'll be a true mu'min. Wahsin ila jarika takum musliman. Be nice to your neighbor. You'll be a nice Muslim. It says, wala tuksiru dhahka. Don't be laughing all the time. Fa inna kasrata dhahki tumitul qalb. Because much of laughter destroys the soul. You know the promise before he took these five words? Ya'malu biha wa yu'allimu man ya'malu biha. How much of reward do you think Abu Hurairah has gotten? Min an ya'mala bihi wa an yu'allimu man ya'malu bihi. How much of reward? Today we are reading it. 1,400 years after Abu Hurairah. We are reading the hadith. Fa'amila bihi wa 'allama man ya'malu bihi inshallah. Abu Huraira was greatly knowledgeable. He is from amongst the people in whose mouth the Prophet spat. Prophet spat in his mouth. He came to him one day, alayhi salatu. He said, I used to forget something. He said, open your mouth. He said, I open my spat in it. From then, I do not forget something. He loved the Prophet so much. He said one day himself, and Zayd ibn Thabit and one other companion there in the masjid. So they were all, each of them sat down making his own private zikr and dua. And the Prophet was asking them, what are you doing? He said, this one said, I'm praying to Allah. For what? For so and so. Okay, may Allah grant it. You, what are you doing? I'm praying to Allah. For what? He said, for so and so and so. May Allah grant it. When it got to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying for what my two brothers are praying for. All of those things they are praying for, I want it to. And that I memorize something and never forget it. The Prophet said, Ameen. So don't be surprised. Don't let the kuffar make you understand. Is it only Abu Huraira? Yes. He did what others did not do in that respect. So he got what they did not get in that respect too. He did what they did not do in that respect. And he got what also they did not get in that respect. So all of his own concern was, how will I be the transmitter of the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the rest of the people? And he got it done. وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَسَىٰ وَأَنَّسَىٰيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَىٰ. So inshallah, we'll read his hadith next week. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ الْحَدِيثُ of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And we will finish it next week, inshallah. We'll go to the next hadith is also his hadith, radiyallahu anhu. He has a number of hadiths. The one that follows the next after that is also his hadith. The one that follows that is his hadith. And his hadith, Hafiz al-Ummah, radiyallahu anhu. Akulu ma'akul hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ameen wa iyyakum. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I want to go back with this five things, please. Like, one is
me. Okay, you want to be like Abu Huraira? He says, alayhi salatu wassalam, ittaqil maharim, run away from prohibited matters. Zina, don't do it. Fornication, don't do it. Alcohol, don't do it. Lying, don't do it. All those things that Allah prohibits, run away. Ittaqi. Run away. Get yourself pure from it. If you do so, takum a'badan nas, you'll be from the most devout of the servants of Allah. Then warda bima qasama Allahu laka, takum agna nas. Be pleased with what Allah has given to you. Takum agna nas. If you are pleased with, always pleased with what Allah has given to you at all times, takum agna nas, you will be from the richest of people. Abu Huraira became rich. We mentioned that anytime Allah gives. He became rich in the history of Islam. Stupendously rich. And he was saying, I remember those days when we were rolling in the masjid of the Prophet. When they asked him, how did you get me? I trade. I traded and I got a lot of money. He was very rich. Abu Huraira. Allah enriched him. You know, Allah is the one who enriches. Allah enriches. So he says, وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ تَكُمْ مُؤْمِنًا. Love for people, مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ. What you love for yourself. If you do that, تَكُمْ مُؤْمِنًا. You'll be a mu'min. Then he says, وَحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِكَ. Be nice to your neighbor. تَكُمْ مُسْلِمًا. You'll be real Muslim. Then he says, وَلَا تُكْسِرُ الدَّحْكَ. Don't be laughing all the time. Every time laughter. Now people even buy VCDs that make them laugh. VCDs of things that makes them laugh. See, لَا تُكْسِرُ الدَّحْكَ. Don't be laughing all the time. It says, فَإِنَّ كَفْرَةَ الدَّحْكِ. Because much of laughter destroys the soul. So that was, or those were the five things he told Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes, River Nile and River Euphrates. River Euphrates runs across Yemen. It runs across Syria, all of Syria, Iraq, and Turkey. It has a place where they say it starts at Turkey. Say, you are liars. It starts at Sidratul Muntaha. So Turkey, look down, Syria, all of Syria, then Iraq. So, and then it meets with River Tigris. They have a meeting point very close to, like there's a minor delta around there. And the water goes down into the Arabian Gulf. Sorry, you just look at the map, you see it, inshallah. Alaykum as-salam. Which one? Oh, it's in Musnad Imam Ahmad. It's also mentioned by Sheikh Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah in Silsilatu Ahadith al-Sahiha. Now, just be fasting as you were fasting before. Be fasting as you are fasting before. If tomorrow is Ramadan and you are used to fasting one day on, one day off, we were discussing with one of the elders recently, learned people. In the discussion just came, he just mentioned, he said last month completed 20 years he has been fasting Monday and he has been fasting the Sawmu Dawood, one day on, one day off. 20 years. And he's just about 40, 45. 20 years ago. He's been fasting Sawmu Dawood. It's not late for you too. It's not late. So for such a person, if Shaban comes, tomorrow is Ramadan and today is the day of his fasting, let him fast today. Because that's what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam. Illa ma kana alayhi ahadukum. Except for the one that you were doing before. So that's what he should do, inshallah. Alaykum salam. Is there anything that says fast for the first 15 days of Shaban? There is no hadith like that. That fast every day for the first 15 days of Shaban, there is no hadith like that. Does it mean that in lam yabki nisfu Shaban sumu? The mafhum al-mukhalafa? La. إذا انتصب الشعبان فلا تصوم. What's the end of the hadith? إلا ما كان عليه أحدكم. So the one who is not used to fasting before, because Shaban has a lot of reward when you fast. So you can fast one day on, one day off, one day on, one day off. You are not doing so before. But because you want to get the full rewards of the first 15 days of Shaban, now, before and Tasa of Shaban, now, you are doing it, first 15 days. But you are not doing so before that Shaban. So when Shaban gets to 15, you stop. But before the 15th, you can fast. But it didn't say fast every day. There is no evidence that anybody should fast every day at any point in time, except the issue that has to do with Ramadan. And then we have Ashura and Taswa. Alaykum salam. That is the same thing. كان يصوم شعبان إلا قليلا. إذا انتصف الشعبان فلا تصوم. إلا قليلا does not mean that you should fast all every day. It means that you fast most of Shaban. So, and what is established? Because we use what is established in the Sunnah to explain what is unknown. The highest fast that is established and known is Sawm Dawood. One day on, one day off. This established. But Sawm, the Tawali, following itself every day outside Ramadan is not known. So we say, okay, what it means is that if I was not fasting like that before, and Shaban comes, I want to fast a lot like this hadith indicates, then I'll fast Sawm Dawood in the first 15 days. But if you say, no, I want to fast every day, we'll just ask you, is there any evidence that a Muslim can fast every day for 15 days? So we use Naam. That is another matter anyway. Even when you fast every other day, you do not fast on the Saturdays. I think that is known, Ko. La tasumu yawma sabt illa fee mafturidu alaykum. So there is no evidence that you fast every day of Shaban. The fasting that is established, with which we will explain kana yasumu aksara Shaban, is that he fasts most of it, one day on, one day off, one day on, one day off. If you are the kind who has is not doing one day on, one day off before, but if you are one day on, one day off, is antasofa Shaban does not disturb you, just go ahead. And that was why from those who will fast even a day to Ramadan was Abdullah ibn Umar. Ramadan radiallahu anhu and Huma, he will fast a day to Ramadan because it was Kathir Sawm. Ibn Umar, ulama say, because he had very strong disposition to his wives. You understand what I mean? He had strong disposition to conjugal relations with his wife. That in fact, if he fasts, once he breaks his fast, he has relations with his wife. Abdullah ibn Umar. So he fasts the Sawm Dawood. So a day to Ramadan, because that's what he does. He fasts. So he does not disturb them, inshallah. He's on top of a Shaban and does not disturb those people. Alaykum salam. Allahu Allah.
In the case of someone who fasts a young bee, and one of the
it's simple now. Is it obligatory that he fast on that day?
He's used to fast.
Is it obligatory?
No.
He's finished. Then he should not fast. No. Because al-istisna, don't forget, we mentioned al-hasr when we were discussing the hadith of Jibreel. In fact, even in the first hadith, that from the adat of the ibara of al-hasr, is al-istisna fi siyaqin nahi aw nafi. It says la tasumu nahi illa istisna fi maftrid alaykum. It means that fi lam tufrad alaykum la tasumu. The only thing you fast is the one that's obligatory. So if you have someone who knows to fast it, you have someone you went to Hajj, you couldn't slaughter your ram, fast it. You have other siyam, fast them. That are obligatory, labas. You kill somebody, you couldn't pay the diya, fast. And all this. Or you did zihar, fast. All these kafarat, they are obligatory. Or you are owing Ramadan, fast on Saturday. No problem. So those who are owing Ramadan, don't say, oh, that one is obligatory. When it is not an obligatory fast, فَلَا تَصُومُوا إِلَّا فِي مَفْتِرِدُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. I know that you have a question. Ask it. Okay. The question, don't forget to.
Presently now, even then, his father has a problem with him, and they are told him that they don't want to welcome, they are not welcoming a Christian in the family. And to then, he could talk to his dad, even go to his state, his father too. Presently now, we had an information that the brother is going to church.
Okay. He's going to church. If he dies like that, he'll go to Jahannam now. Three things. Make da'wah to him, pray for him, and be patient with him. You make da'wah to him, be praying for him, and then you be patient with him. Inshallah. May Allah guide him to Islam. Because if he dies as a kafir, he will regret. From those who regret most when they die are those who already know Islam before. He will regret. And the kuffar, if a kafir knows the punishment that awaits him on the day of Qiyamah, he will not die as a kafir. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا وَمِثْلَهُ لِيَفْتَدُوا مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَا تُقُبِّلَ مِنْهُمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who disbelieve, the kuffar, who die upon kufur, لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ, look at, if it were possible that they own مَا تُفِيدُ الْأُمُومِ, all of what is on the earth, everything on the earth, they own it, وَمِثْلَهُ مَعْهُ, and an additional one to it, everything you see on the earth, it belongs to them, and like that again, لِيَفْتَدُوا بِهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَا تُقُبِّلَ مِنْهُمْ, that they should pay it so that they will not be punished on the day of Qiyamah. Allah says, مَا تُقُبِّلَ مِنْهُمْ, it will not be accepted from them. And that's why from the punishment of the fire, it is said that if they will be asked questions, that if you are told to pay a little thing now to go out of this thing, will you be ready? Say, ah, even the whole world, I'll be ready. Say, but you were asked for something lesser than that. You didn't. I agree. So they will be regretting on the day of Qiyamah. Ya maliku liyakzi alayna rabbuk. Qala innakum makisun. Laqad ji'inakum bilhaqqi walakin aksarukum lilhaqqi karihun. He didn't like it that time. So why are you begging me now? Malik, please. No, please here. No, please. If they read the verses of the Quran regarding what Allah promises, or threatens the kuffar with, وَيَوْمَ يُحْشَرُ أَعْدَاءُ اللَّهِ إِلَى النَّارِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ حَتَّى إِذَا مَا جَاءُوهَا شَهِدَ عَلَيْهِمْ سَمْعُهُمْ وَأَبْصَارُهُمْ وَجُلُودُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا قَالُوا أَنْطَقَنَا اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْطَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ خَلَقَكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَتِرُونَ أَنْ يَشْهَدَ عَلَيْكُمْ سَمْعُكُمْ ولا أبصاركم ولا جلودكم ولكن ظننتم أن الله لا يعلم كثيرا مما تعملون وذلكم ظنكم الذي ظننتم بربكم أرداكم فأصبحتم من الخاسرين فيصبروا فالنار مثوى لهم. If you are patient, your home, your final abode forever is fire. وإن تستعتبوا فما هم من المعتبين. If you want to complain, who are you to complain? So these things should be said to him, and then at the same time he should be told that if he enters Al-Jannah, he will see what no eye has seen, no ear has heard. He will get everything that he wants. Waladeina mazid. And what he does not want, he never thought that he will want it. If he gets what he wants, he will get what he didn't expect that he wants. But he will want it. He says, Lahum ma yasha'una fiha waladeina mazid. Every of what they want, they will get it in it, but we have more for them. They will get more. Tell him the two. Bashira wa Nazira. Alaykum salam. Alayhi salatu wa salam. You didn't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are you a stingy person?
Now. Now. Do bay'a on the bay'a of our brother.
Bay'a.
Bay'u. Bay'u on the bay'a of our brother. A brother gave a lecture in my school. Now brought the hadith of Fatima bin Sufayn. That of Awiya ibn Abi Sufyan and Abu Jahan. That he sent Khitba to him, to her. So the Prophet now suggested that
Hadith
Salatu
wa Salam.
The brother now, with this, he established the fact that one can do such, that if your brother has done it, that's why, you know, even if he has not given the permission, which we can send you to the rabbi, he draws this Hadith. So I want, how can we reconcile this?
There is no reconciliation there. Because there is no contradiction. You reconcile what is contradictory. When there is no contradiction, there is no reconciliation. The explanation of the non-contradiction. When he says, لَا يَبْعِ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى بَيْءِ أَخِي, none of you should trade over the trade of his brother. Your brother is pricing it, you are pricing it at the same time. Sell it for me, 10 naira. Please, sell, how much is that thing? I'll pay 20 naira. Your brother is pricing it, don't do it. But I think what you meant, and they are not far away from them. So in fact, in some of the riwayat of this hadith, these two things occur together. It says, وَلَا يَخْتُبْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى خِطْبَةِ أَخِيهِ. And none of you should make a proposal of marriage to a woman over that of his brother. And I think this is mahal shahid. So a woman is told by a brother, I like you, I want to marry you, or I just want to marry you. It doesn't mean you have to say, I like you. So I want to marry you. So, and she says, I agree. He says that to the father of the woman. That is what is common in the Sharia. What is common is that people say, make proposals of marriage to the awliya. But it does not mean that if the girl is told herself that it is prohibited. You get it? It doesn't mean that if the girl is told in conditions of Islam, it is prohibited. But what is common is that they told awliya. Another common thing I observe about that is, in the Salaf al-Saleh, they got their daughters married to whom they like. They just call one man, come, they married their daughters to him. And their daughter will not say, me, I don't go agree. Or they will tell the girl, go and bring a husband. Where will the girl look, go and look for a husband and go and bring your husband? Go and bring your husband. You understand what I mean? In your dialect, just translate that. Go and bring your husband. Where will she get the husband from? You push the girl to the mouth of the lion. And see, you say she should come back tomorrow. So, if a woman is told, gets the proposal of a man and she consents to it, then no one should go again. So it was said that in the hadith of Muawiyah and Ibn Abi Sufyan and the two other companions is that she had not made up her mind. So if a woman had not made up her mind, had not given a response of, I agree, through her father or directly to the man, that I will marry you too, then nobody should do so. So if she has not given a consent, then other people can do it. That is what that hadith of Muawiyah indicates. But if she has done so, then nobody should come. And that was why the Prophet ﷺ was now guiding her on who to say yes to. He now even didn't mention any of the three. He mentioned Usama as Zayd, Habibur Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, there is no contradiction, but there is explanation. So there is no reconciliation. Alex, the last question, inshallah.
Question about Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. From what we used to hear about him, that how he got the name Abu Hurairah is that he was fond of playing
with. It's authentic.
Okay. And my second question.
It's authentic. Though he prefers Abu Hir. He says the Hir is the male cat. Hurairah is the female one. So he prefers Hir. Abu Hir. But he was Abu Hurairah. So he became popular with Abu Hurairah. People are called in Islam by what they are popular with. Like Al-Imam Masruq. That's not his real name. But he was stolen. Masruq means something they stole. He didn't like the name. He was stolen when he was a child. He was able to retrace his family. Yet he was called Masruq. The one they stole. So yes, he's answering the name. There are many of them like that. So it's permissible, inshallah.
If one ingredient is a hadith, like the hadith we are going to read, is it permissible for one to translate that Abuera into probably one dialect?
No. That's a proper noun now. You don't translate proper nouns. You leave them as they are. The kunya here becomes a proper noun. Sorry, you English people. It becomes a proper noun, so you leave it as it is. Victoria Island is Victoria Island. Port Harcourt is Port Harcourt. You don't say Port of Harcourt. So Port Harcourt is Port Harcourt. Port Elizabeth is Port Elizabeth. If you put off there, you are translating the Port of Elizabeth. But Port Elizabeth means Port Elizabeth. Elizabeth Port. If you translate it like that, you are translating something else. So you leave it like that, Alam. Alaykum salam. No, it's not right. Except when you want people to know the meaning of that. But you don't call him Babo Longbo. As you have said. You said it, Ko. I'm saying what you said. So you don't call Abu Huraira that. He is Abu Hurairah. He even prefers to be called Abu Hir. Radiallahu anhu. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alaykum as-salam.